Well, good afternoon. Good to be back. Good to see everybody. Sims family is light today. I am the only one in town. Everybody else, Amber, our four kids are out of town, and they won't be back until Tuesday, the 4th. I got to doing the math in my head by the time a little, week or so ago, I started adding it up. A week or so ago, I took my children, my oldest three, to my parents' house back in Mississippi for a few days, and I came back, and they ended up staying through the next week, and then Amber met my parents in Birmingham, picked them up, brought them back, stayed a day with us, then they went to Atlanta to be with their mom for a straight week, and then Amber left and went with them. They all went to the beach. So doing the math in my head, I think it's been a little over 2 weeks since I've seen all my children together at one time, and that's entirely too long from my vantage point anyway, but it's some quiet times in the house, that's for sure. If I hadn't had a freezer full of old deer meat that I had frozen, I may have starved, but I've been living off of some ground venison in there. I've been living off some deer burgers for a while now, so it was good to be at church this morning. Wilson Creek had lunch Sunday afternoon, so I had to stay. I was here a little late. I had to stay and get some lunch there for a good meal that somebody actually cooked for me, so it was good. It was nice, but it's good to be here. Last Sunday evening, during Brother Monald's message, he had a message on based upon the doors that the Lord had opened in the New Testament. And some of the doors that the Lord had opened in the New Testament actually were prison doors. And he referenced all the way back to Isaiah 61, the 61st chapter. And when I went back home and I read Isaiah, the 61st chapter, a lot of things actually came forth to my mind. See, in the gospel, according to the apostle Luke, beginning in the 4th chapter, you're right at the precipice of the Lord Jesus Christ about to begin his earthly ministry. He's already been baptized by John the Baptist. And beginning in Luke chapter 4, he's going to receive temptation from Satan. And after he thwarts and wards off the temptation from Satan, he's going to go back to Nazareth. And he's going to go into the synagogue, and he's going to read the scripture, which actually is Isaiah 61. So let's start there. Beginning in Luke chapter 4, verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. That's the New Testament name for Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found it to where the place was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." It's Isaiah 61. Well, when you read Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1, it reads this way. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." It's the gospel unto the poor. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." When you read Isaiah 61, if you don't know the context, you're probably going to ask yourself, well, what do certain things mean? What does he mean by the acceptable year of the Lord? Why has Jesus Christ come to do all these things? Are we actually talking about Jesus Christ? Well, absolutely. In Luke chapter 4, You're going to see where Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment of this scripture. Isaiah is known as the messianic prophet because he prophesied of the coming Messiah, which would restore Zion what it once had. And Zion, whenever you read it, the name of Zion, in the Old Testament, you need to understand that Israel as a nation in the Old Testament is symbolic of spiritual Israel, the elect, the children of God, the church in the New Testament. And when you see it referred to as Zion in the Old Testament, you need to understand that the New Testament symbolism is the elect children of God. It's the church, the restoration of God's people. So why does this apply? Well, Isaiah 61, Isaiah, the messianic prophet, lived in Judah. And during the time that Isaiah was alive in Judah, Israel, to its north, was going through a time of severe persecution, oppression, and eventually capture, where it will be put down as a sovereign nation by the Assyrian Empire. So Isaiah sees every bit of this, and the Lord is impressed upon him to prophesy, and he knows that similar judgment, similar retribution is actually coming to Judah for a specific reason. In the first 40 chapters of Isaiah, he's telling them, repent, 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 judgment's coming. 41 forward in Isaiah, it shifts. No longer do you say, repent, it's coming. There's nothing you can do about it. This judgment is coming now because you sinned against the Lord. And the tone of Isaiah completely changes in 41. It goes to comfort ye, my people. Because there's a period of time of tribulation. There's a period of time of judgment to the people of Judah that's coming that they can't stave off, that they can't ward off. And Isaiah's letting them know, listen, it's not going to last forever. You take comfort in knowing that it's not going to last forever, because at one point when it ends, Zion will be restored. Your land will be restored. You will be restored to the capacity that you were once at, that you lost because of your disobedience. Now, it has its roots all the way back for what he's saying, what the prophet is saying, has its roots all the way back in Leviticus chapter 25. You say, why? In Leviticus chapter 25, God tells Moses certain things that the people are supposed to do whenever they come into the promised land. Whenever you get into the land, whenever the land is divided up by tribe, whenever you get the land that's supposed to be yours, that you will remain in for your days, there are certain things that you need to do with the land in order for the land to continue to yield what it needs to yield for you. You don't always just continually plant your crops. You don't always just continually reap, sow, harvest. You know, sow, reap, harvest, on and on and on. You don't continuously do all that. You do it for 6 years. And on the seventh year, you let the land rest, because the land needs to replenish. The land needs to be restored. And that year of rest allows the land to do so. It's called the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, that's what you do. And after a cycle of seven of those Sabbath years, seven times seven is 49 years, the very next year is the year of the Jubilee. That's the 50th year. So the Israelites were given a year of celebration. And this celebratory year for the Israelites, that was marked by three distinct characteristics. The first is, it's an extra year for the land to rest. God says, listen, if you do what I tell you to do with it, if you listen to the commandments I give you and you follow them, you will have an extra year for the land to rest, but I will providentially carry you through that extra year. You know, if you listen to what I'm telling you to do and you do it, even with the Sabbath year, I'm going to carry you through that year, because you're not planting anything. You're not reaping anything from that. Anything that grows up is just growing up on its own because of God's own providence. Now listen, we had in South Mississippi, we had a lot of pine trees. And growing up, if you had any tract of land, timber price was still pretty good. So if you had any acreage of land, you were planting pines on it. And the reason you were planting pines is because it's softwood. It's going to grow pretty fast. And if you got a lot of land with a lot of pines, 15 to 20 years, you cut it down, you sell the timber. A lot of folks were thinking, man, maybe I can retire with this. Or if you're in my boat, you're thinking, man, if I could cut all this down 15 to 20 years, I can pay for three weddings that I got coming up, because I got three daughters. You know, we planted pines on our own land. You can do it yourself. But when we had storms, those cones, those seeds were being spread about, not by us. And when they fell into the land, regardless of where they fell, if the root took from the seed, that tree was coming up. It came up because of God's own providence, not because I planted it. You say, why is that important? The year of the Jubilee, the celebration year, like we said, you're supposed to let the land have an additional year of rest, but it was also marked by two other characteristics. First of which is if you had some kind of ancestral possession that's yours, that was passed down from person to person within your family to you, that if you reached a point that you were going to be in poverty, if you did not sell this off, then you sold it off so you wouldn't go into poverty. But it's your ancestral possession. The year of the Jubilee states that you have the ability to redeem that back. Now, the redemption price for this varies. It gets kind of complicated. It varies based upon when you sold it to the proximity to the actual year of the Jubilee, when it occurred. That's pretty complicated. But the fact of the matter remained, you had the ability to redeem which you gave up, which you sold, because it was not given, it was not created by you. It was given to you by your ancestors. Now, that doesn't account for land that you sold permanently. But if you had some kind of ancestral possession that you gave up to ward off poverty, you had the ability to redeem it. The third characteristic was if you, for whatever reason, got into a situation where you could not ward off your own poverty, you could not ward off your own credit debts that you owed, and you had to go into servitude to your own countrymen, the year of the Jubilee dictated that you had the ability to come out from under that yoke of oppression, that yoke of slavery, that yoke of servitude. If you couldn't pay the price, it allowed for your family to pay it for you. And if your family couldn't pay it for you, it allowed for a near kinsman to. Leviticus 25 is an often overlooked chapter when it comes to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Because if you read in Leviticus 25, you'll read that not only do people of the nation of Israel have this right during the Jubilee to be restored, to be redeemed, you can read we're a sojourner within the land, not just an Israelite himself, but a sojourner within the land who is under this kind of condition has the right to come out from servitude as well. You say, what does that have to do with anything? I'll tell you. In Isaiah 61, Jesus Christ says, 61:2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord occurred when Jesus Christ was manifest on this earth. The acceptable year of the Lord took place when Jesus Christ, God himself, manifest himself in the flesh to come down to this earth. And the actual Jubilee for God's chosen people took place upon Calvary's cross when the ultimate redemption price, the only redemption price that could be paid to redeem those that were in servitude, to restore those that had lost their ancestral possession, the only redemption price that could be paid was paid. Jesus Christ came on this earth in the acceptable year of God and honored the Jubilee and restored his people that were given to him before the foundation of the earth on the cross. And what Jesus is saying here in what Isaiah is saying in the 61st chapter, and the Lord confirms in Luke chapter 4, is that, listen, the gospel is not sent to you to save you eternally. That's already taken care of. The Jubilee is already taken care of. Eternally, you have been restored. The gospel has been given to the people to free them from the bondage that they're under here on this earth, to save them in a timely fashion, to save them from the things that they go through that they don't realize. That they don't realize separates them from their walk with God. God's elect are free, and there's a lot of them that don't understand it. There's a lot of them that don't realize it. Jesus Christ said, I've come to do things. What things? The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. In Luke chapter 4, he says, to preach the gospel to the poor. In Luke chapter 7, when the disciples of John the Baptist, after John had already baptized Jesus as the Christ, John's at a pretty low point in his life. So he believes, well, maybe I was wrong. So he sends his disciples to Jesus Christ himself to ask him, are you the Christ or should we look for another? John tells him five things, or Jesus tells him five things. He says, you go back and tell John what? Blind see, deaf hear, Lepers are cleansed, lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know why? Because up until this point of time, the Jewish people, the commoners, didn't have the luxury that you and I have. You and I can see the Old Testament scriptures. You and I can see the Old Testament prophecies because it's written out in the Word of God that we can freely read any point in time we want. The commoners, the people of Israel at the time, did not have that luxury. That information was safeguarded by the hierarchy of their own social status. The Pharisees, the Levitical priesthood, these people were in charge of disseminating the information down to the common folks, and they didn't do it like they should. And when Jesus Christ got to this earth, he says, no more. My people will know the gospel. My people will know the things that set them free, the things that they're in bondage under here in this earth. They will not carry them with them into glory, and they need to understand that. So he says, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor because they haven't been given the message as they ought. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives. There are a lot of things in this world that can captivate us without actually putting us in a physical prison setting. There are things in this earth that can captivate the mind, that can kind of captivate us just in our regular study. They can captivate ministers within their study. He said, how is that even possible? Sure it is. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Too much study, if you're not studying the Word of God and you're studying, trying to study things, interpretations of it, can lead you astray. That's happened a lot. You think back to when Paul was speaking to Agrippa and he had the opportunity to defend himself from the charges that he had, but he took the opportunity to tell of his Damascus Road experience and preach Jesus Christ and him crucified to Agrippa. Festus says, Paul, I believe that much learning has made thee mad. He said, buddy, you've been reading way too much, and it's unclouded your mind. It's unwarped your view and set you apart from what the Jewish religion actually states. Paul said, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you believe. I know what the Word of God says, and I know what the Word of God is correct. So that's why I'm determined to preach nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not much learning has made me mad. I've learned what God has told me specifically. But we have the ability to be captivated within our own minds of different things. Thoughts of the day, prevailing wisdom of the day, commentary of the day. We can be captivated by other things. We can be captivated by dependencies on things, substances, alcohol. We can be captivated by various thoughts, infidelities, lust, all kind of things. It can captivate you and take you away from the service of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it's 1 Peter, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. That's not it. Well, that's not what I wanted. Regardless, we're told in the books of Peter that we are called for a different purpose. That we are called out for a different purpose. And that purpose was us being called out of darkness into light. The same thing is said in Acts chapter 26. It is Acts 26. That's where Paul, what I was just talking about, where Paul was talking to Agrippa. So let's get there. Paul's in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is speaking to Agrippa, when he's making his case, when he tells him about the Damascus Road experience, when he tells him what Jesus Christ tells him, is rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen, of those things which thou I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. He says you can be captivated by different things. You can be led into darkness from the light by different things. You can be captivated by Satan. You can be captivated by the prevailing wisdom of the day. You can be captivated by your own thoughts. But I've come to set liberty to these things. I've come to set liberty to them because the liberty that comes with the message of freedom is more than you could ever imagine. You don't have to be bound by the things of this earth. You don't have to be a prisoner to the things of this earth. You know how many times Paul is imprisoned for his servitude to the Lord in the New Testament? At least four. You see at least four, maybe many. You can go into 2 Corinthians, you can read where Paul says that he's been in prison many times. So it could be more than four, but it's at least four that the Lord records for us in his word. Peter was imprisoned several times. You can be imprisoned. You can be bound. Look at John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. When Lazarus comes forth, when Jesus Christ calls him, he comes forth, Lazarus cannot walk. He's bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, period. It's wrapped around his body, hand and foot, where he can't move. The napkin's on his face where he can't see. He's in blindness. He's in darkness. All he's done is heard the call of his Savior, and he's come forth. And Jesus Christ tells those that are with him, loosen him and let him go. That's the job of the gospel minister. It's not to free, it's not to save anyone. It's to preach to you the message of freedom that is yours as an elect child of God, to know that whatever you feel like you're wrapped with, you're trapped with in this earth, doesn't follow you into glory. And there's hope with that, because it doesn't keep you down forever. And it should not keep you from serving the Lord as you ought. He said four things. Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to preach the gospel to the poor. Sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and open the prison to them that are bound. During your life, you may never go through a time in which you do not hear the gospel preached to you. You may never go through a time where you are not captive. You may never go through a time where you are truly captive by something. You know, you're not captive by the prevailing wisdom of the day. You stay with the course, and you stay with what's told to you by the word of God. And you're not captivated by your own mind. You're not captivated by your own sins that keep you from your service to God. And you may never be in an actual physical prison. But I promise you, even as a child of God, you will not get through this earth without being brokenhearted in some way, shape, form, or fashion. You just won't. And God says emphatically, Jesus Christ says emphatically, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. In Psalm chapter 147, verse 3, we're told that he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. We started in Luke 4. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. We're going to read about a lady or a woman that was in this situation. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, you're going to read where Jesus Christ goes to the house of one of the Pharisees, and he's met by someone that is on sight would seem unlikely. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. That's a lot of money. That's probably symbolic of the best that this woman has in her life. Her best, most valuable possession. It's not cheap. Brought in an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet and behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with his tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Not when we go into communion, when we go to wash each other's feet, we have a bowl of water and we have towels. This woman washed his feet with her tears. You understand, she's already used the ointment. She's already poured the ointment on his head. So what does she have to wash his feet with? Her tears. You understand, that's a lot of tears. It takes a lot of tears to completely wash the man's feet, to wash the Savior's feet. This woman was in turmoil. This woman was heartbroken. So whatever she was going through, if you read the description of her, which was a sinner, you know, it's past tense. Lord loves her. This woman, which was a sinner, that's a rough designation. You know what that says? Whatever she's guilty of is renowned. So if she's known for anything, she's known by the sins that she's committed. This woman, which was a sinner, poured out her tears, enough tears, in a heartbroken state like this to wash the Savior's feet. And she takes her hair, which is symbolic of her glory, of all the glory that she has, and she washes the Savior's feet. She's telling him, the best I have, all I have, is not worthy for you, but it's what I have. This is a woman that is heartbroken. This is a woman who is looking for comfort. This is a woman who is looking for peace. And Jesus Christ says, I have come to bind the brokenhearted. He has come to repair the brokenhearted. He has come to bring peace to this woman who is in a time of turmoil. And it doesn't matter what it is that we go through. It doesn't matter what it is that we feel that separates us from God. Whatever sin that we've committed that might be so egregious that keeps us from his love, that's not the case. All those that were given to the by the Father before the foundation of the earth to Jesus Christ were redeemed on Calvary's cross, each and every one. And there is not the first sin that the child of God has done in the past or will do in the future that will separate the love of God from any of them. Jesus said, I've come to bind the brokenhearted. Gospel is not given to you to save you eternally. The gospel of Jesus Christ was brought onto this earth to specifically tell you it ain't going to be easy. But this is the hard part. Because once you leave here, that jubilee has already taken place and you will be restored in glory. You will be restored into eternal fellowship with a loving creator. Yeah, this world's hard. Yeah, you're going to go through hardships. You're going to go through strife. You're going to go through turmoil. You're going to go through all kind of heartache, and your heart's going to be broken, probably more than once. But while you're here on this earth, and as bad as it hurts on this earth, you need to understand that Jesus Christ will bind your heart while you're here on this earth, and that nothing can separate you from the love of God. May God richly bless you.